In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We've all met them, people who simply won't let things go. They can be very annoying. When children pester you for an ice cream or some other treat, we expect it. We were all children once. But we're not so indulgent with adults. We tend to feel they should know better. Stop going on about the same old stuff. Move on. Well, there's pestering and pestering. Or perhaps it's better to say pestering and persistence. Jesus tells this story about a widow who keeps bothering a judge until he does what she wants, not because he feels he should, but because he can't stand any more of her demands. At first sight, the meaning looks straightforward enough. If human beings end up doing the right thing, even for the wrong motives, how much more will God when his people pray to him? But like many of the parables, it is not as simple as it seems. Is it about persisting in seeking justice, as the wronged widow does? Or is it about persisting in prayer? How can God be compared in any way to an unjust judge? And what about the words Jesus concludes the parable with when he says, "Will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he returns?" Is it in fact a parable about the end times, which is what the preceding passage in Luke is, which speaks of the terrible things that will happen before God's kingdom is established? You won't be surprised to learn that scholars disagree on how it should be interpreted. And I'm not going to go into that detail. But a good place to begin is with the two characters, the widow and the judge. Their place in society in first century Palestine is different from our time. The widow is someone who has no one to care for her and probably no income of her own. She is at the bottom of the heap, vulnerable, neglected, with no one to speak for her and no money to pay for lawyers. You may remember just how often in the Old Testament God's people are called to take particular care of the widows and orphans and strangers among them for those very reasons, and how this, not outward religious observance, is how they will be judged. Not what they say they believe, but what they do, a theme dear to the heart of Jesus of Nazareth. The judge doesn't wear a wig and sit in court. He is unpaid, a local dignitary whose responsibility is to sort out disputes in the community. We don't know what the widow wanted, only that she's been done an injustice. But he doesn't take his responsibility seriously, maybe because she's a nobody. Jesus tells us that he had no fear of God or respect for people. He tells us that twice. He's the only person she can turn to, and he ignores her until it dawns on him that his life would be so much easier if this wretched woman didn't keep hammering on his door or accosting him in the street. Like the other parables, it's a very human scene. Someone who has been wronged, someone who is supposed to put that right and doesn't. You can probably think of examples in our own time. Parents and relatives campaigning for decades for accountability over the Hillsborough disaster. Richard Radcliffe campaigning with quiet dignity for his wife's release from unjust imprisonment in Iran. Molly Russell's father, Ian, with equal dignity, pressing for social media companies to show a much greater sense of responsibility following his daughter's suicide caused at least in part by the websites they run. This isn't pestering, it's persistence. Persistence in the face of injustice and irresponsibility for the sake of those who can no longer speak for themselves. And it can pay. It can't undo the sufferings of the past or mend what has been broken. But it can turn the spotlight on thoughtless politicians, oppressive regimes, and companies whose profits run into billions. And it can bring about change for the better. But not by doing nothing. Only by sheer bloody-minded persistence. This is the kind of persistence that matters. Campaigning to reduce pollution and emissions in face of the disasters already being caused by climate change, most recently terrible floods in Pakistan and widespread famine because of drought in Somalia. Persistence in seeking social justice, especially for those whose voice is not being heard. Standing up to tyranny, like all those school and college girls in Iran, knowing there is a price to be paid. A willingness to be awkward and to cause discomfort when the cause is right, and not give up. We can't all be on the front line, but thank goodness there are enough people who are there for us to be able to support them in any way we can. Let me stay with social media for a moment, because they affect our young people most of all. They provide wonderful opportunities for staying in touch with friends and family, but they can be and are being terribly abused. And companies seem to find it very difficult to police content in such a way that what is illegal offline is also illegal online. Passing from childhood to adulthood brings its own strains and stresses, especially in the years when we are most self-conscious about how we appear to others. It should go without saying that these vast and wealthy companies should be much more proactive than they are in offering protection to vulnerable users. We live in a free world, but our freedoms aren't absolute. They're constrained by law. If we wish to indulge in racism or homophobia, for example, we will be breaking laws which exist to protect the common good in our diverse society, especially those who are most often the targets of anger and hatred. Yet social media are full of hateful and vile content. People seem to think that they can post opinions about other people which they would never dare say to their face, as they hide behind the safety of a screen. And the consequence is that young lives are harmed, sometimes irreparably. But my task as a preacher isn't simply to draw attention to the problems of the world around us. It's to set the good news of Jesus Christ alongside them. And despite all the arguments about doctrine and ethics which have obsessed Christians for centuries, there is something heartwarmingly simple and practical about the way Jesus teaches us to think of ourselves. He shows us that we are not merely creatures of our time, buffeted about by its fashions and fads, but that each of us is a precious child of a God who loves us. Not only when we are good and do the right thing, but just as much when we make mistakes or society we fear tells us we're failures. Especially then, God's love can touch us and help us to become what we have it in us to be. The true beauty which brings us close to others comes from within, from a spirit at peace with itself and therefore open to the needs of others. But such transformations don't just happen. They need commitment. I love the story of Jacob wrestling all night with a stranger who may or may not be God. Was it a dream, given the precariousness of the situation in which he finds himself? We know that Jacob, like Joseph, his son, was quite the dreamer. But whatever happened, it leaves a mark on him, because in the morning he limps. We sometimes hear about people wrestling with their inner demons. But this is different, because it concerns wrestling for a blessing, not a curse. A paradoxical blessing, which gives Jacob what he asks of the stranger, but also leaves him wounded. It is a parable about persistence. Jacob says to the stranger, "I will not let you go until you bless me." But it is also a parable about change. The Jacob who limps away from the scene in the morning is not the same man who lay down to sleep the night before. He has wrestled and has been blessed. We sometimes wrestle with hard decisions we have to make, with the kind of person we want to be but aren't, and with what we think will fulfill our deepest needs, to be loved and valued, never mind how we perform in exams or what kind of income we have. We sometimes think that this is because we are weak. Quite the opposite. It is our strength and our glory that we are not satisfied with the status quo, that we seek something better, more meaningful for ourselves and for all God's children. And when we persist in our seeking, our praying and our serving, we shall find that blessing, but also be changed by it. We've visited the repair shop a couple of times in this church, that program where precious but damaged objects are brought back to life. In the old days, when dishes were broken, they were fixed with staples. On the face of it, that simply draws attention to the break. But in China and Japan, such repairs were regarded as part of the history of the object and valued as such. And there's another technique practiced in Japan called kintsugi, golden joinery, as a little example on your order of service. Lacquer mixed with powdered gold, silver or platinum is used to fill the broken areas and becomes part of the new beauty of the object. In this way, what is flawed and imperfect is embraced to create a new and beautiful reality, which does not see the breakage as a disaster or a failure, but as the opportunity to make the object different, stronger, even lovelier than it was before. It has been broken, but it has changed and become a new kind of treasure. That's Jacob's experience as he confronts his fears and emerges both hurt and healed. Do you see where I am going? We all carry with us a sense of our own inadequacy and judge ourselves as failures when we compare ourselves to those who seem to have it all, beauty, brains, money, power. But God doesn't see us like that. He doesn't judge us by such superficial standards. but by our thirst for justice and our capacity for love. Persist, persevere in the prayer and practice of these things, and you will be wise in discerning good from evil, and you will be rich in treasures that last. Amen.